As you turn back to John chapter 13 again, I'd like to begin this morning with asking you just a quick question. Really a question about life. Does your life ever seem like it's just closing in on you? Like there's just so many things going on and you have no idea why they're all going on. And have you ever gotten to the point where you're willing to question God on, God, why is this happening? Or even further, why is this happening to me? And often if we get there, we begin to shut down spiritually. We don't get into the Word. We don't pray. We don't do the things that we ought to be doing because life just has gotten to be too much. You know, some of our college students sitting in the front row are about to find that out because final exams are coming. Now, I don't think they're near as hard as when I was a student anymore, but they still bellyache about them. But suddenly life seems a lot harder, you know? And you think about the life of a college student. You know, they're taking naps all the time. I keep thinking, I wish I could take naps all the time. And yet they tell me how hard their life is. In our lives sometimes, we get like that. And there's things that come in that we just can't anticipate. We don't anticipate that illness, that financial setback, those problems with friends, or problems at church, whatever it may be. And so it's a very interesting passage that we come to this morning as we come to John chapter 13. Because life is about to change drastically. As we've looked through the first 12 chapters of John, if you look back at John chapter 1, it kind of divides the book for us. And those first 12 chapters are kind of wrapped up in John chapter 1, verse 11. There John says, he came, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And for the last several months, we've been looking at all of these signs and wonders that Jesus did as he was there in Galilee, and he was down in Jerusalem. And for all the signs and wonders that he did, at the end of chapter 12, we get to that chapter and it says, and for all this, many still did not believe in him. And so his public ministry by the end of John chapter 12 is coming to a close. And John chapter 13 through John chapter 20 is mostly about Jesus' personal ministry with his disciples during a one-week period of time. And as we look at this period of time here, it's very interesting because as he transitions from his public ministry to his private ministry, things aren't really going well for the disciples, and they're going to go a lot worse before the week is over. And you think about all that Jesus was about to go through, and the fact that, isn't it interesting that he knew what was coming, and he was still ready to do what he needed to do? I wonder if we'd get out of bed tomorrow if we knew what was coming for this entire week. You know, I thought maybe it's good that God doesn't tell me what's going to happen ahead of time because there's weeks when I would just want to cash it in on Monday because I know what's coming on Thursday and Friday. And yet Jesus Christ knew exactly what was coming. And we need to keep that in mind as we turn to this passage now in John chapter 13 because it's a very interesting passage here as he pulls his disciples apart. It says in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. Verses 1 through 4 really give us a background on the story that we're very, very familiar with. The washing of the feet of the disciples. And it's a fascinating story, but you've got to put it into context to get the full gist of what's going on here. As we look at this, we see in verse 1, not only is it just before the Passover, but Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. You remember that phrase we've been looking at over and over and over again in the book of John? Remember back to John chapter 2 when he was at the wedding in Cana? And they asked him to do something about the wine running out. And what was his answer to that? My hour has not yet come. It's not here yet. And then in verse chapter 7, verse 30, as a result of his teaching during the Feast of the Lights and the festival that they were having there in Jerusalem, they wanted to take him and arrest him and stone him and take care of this prophet who was spreading false teachings as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And it said they couldn't get a hold of him yet, because his hour had not yet come. And then at the end of verse 8, he's teaching again. And they're upset again. And they went to arrest him, but they couldn't find him. And the scripture tells us it was because his hour had not yet come. So it's been building up to this hour throughout the book, and we get here finally in verse chapter 12 and verse 23, and it says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Jesus knew that his hour had come." What was this divinely appointed hour that he'd been looking forward to? He had been looking to this hour his entire life. His entire 3-year ministry pointed to this hour that he described, and it was the hour when Jesus Christ would die, be resurrected, and finally ascend back to his Father. And Jesus has said, "Finally, my hour has come." Now, do you ever have something that you were looking forward to? I know not too long ago the McChristians were away on a cruise. I assume they were looking forward to that because it's something exciting. You can eat until you burst, and nobody says anything to you until you leave the ship. You know, they ought to weigh you before you get on and weigh you when you get off and then charge you accordingly. But you go on that, and you look forward to it for all because this is something exciting that's coming. And Jesus Christ has been looking toward this hour, but what did this hour entail? This week that he's about to spend with his disciples, Jesus Christ is going to be beaten. Jesus Christ is going to be betrayed by one of the 12. Jesus Christ is going to be tried and accused of things that he was not guilty of. Jesus Christ is going to have a crown of thorns planted on his head, and as the blood runs down, they're going to mock him and say, "Crucify him." Jesus Christ is going to, after being beaten and gone through that crown of thorns, dragging his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, collapse under the weight of that cross so that someone else is going to have to carry that cross to Golgotha's hill. And Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. And all of that is a part of this hour that is coming. And so as that all builds, Jesus Christ knows it's coming. He said in chapter 12, "My hour is now here." He said in chapter 13, verse 1, "Knowing that my hour is here." And as we see that, where is Jesus going to spend the last week of his earthly ministry? You know, if you knew this was coming for you, where would you spend your time? You know, I think, you know what? At the very least, I need a break. You know, I need a vacation. I need to get away. And instead, Jesus pulls his disciples together. He takes them away. And for this almost this entire week of time, he is going to invest once again in the lives of his disciples. And I looked at that and I thought, not only is that incredible, but why would he do that? Those men have been under the teaching for Jesus Christ for the last 3 years. And did they get it? How many times in this book have we read, and Jesus Christ told them what was coming, but they didn't get it until after it happened. And so knowing that they weren't getting it very well, he still pulls them aside. And we see that as he does this, there are three things the scripture tells us that he knows here. And it's important for us to keep those in mind. The first one, he knew that his hour had come. And then look further and down into the passage to verse 2. Actually, verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands." You remember the last thing he says at the end of the book of Matthew? "All authority is given me in heaven and in earth." And as Jesus looks forward, knowing Calvary is coming, knowing the empty tomb is coming, knowing the ascension is coming, he said, "Not only that, but I realize that all authority belongs to me." Keep that in mind as we run through this passage. Not only that, but he said, "I know that this is my hour. I know all authority is mine." And then at the end of verse 3, he also says he knew that he had come from God and was going back to God. Jesus Christ knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going, and he knew who he was. And who he was is very important when we read the book of John. John wrote this whole book so that we might believe what? That Jesus Christ is who he said he was. The Son of God. So knowing he's the Son of God, knowing he's headed to Calvary to take on the sins of the world, knowing on Easter morning that the stone was going to be rolled away and that the angels would come and say, "Look, he's not here. He is risen." Knowing all of that, the scriptures, what are they going to say next? What is he building up to? He's building up to verse 4 where it says, "He rose from supper." It almost seems anticlimactic, doesn't it? Here he is running through 3 years of ministry, miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching, going to Calvary so that our sins can be forgiven. And it says, knowing all this and seeing it coming, Jesus Christ rises from supper. What did our Lord do? Look at verse 4. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus Christ, the one who said, "My hour is come, my hour of redemption, where I will cry from the cross, it is finished." Where days later they will say, "He is risen." He rises from the table. He takes and girds a towel around himself, a servant's attire. In fact, he's about to take on the lowliest form of servitude that there was in this day. As you read through this and you study this, it's interesting to see what all the experts, they can't agree, but what all the experts say about what was all this washing of the feet. You know, it was because they wore sandals. It was because they walked down dirt roads and dirty streets, and their feet were filthy from the trip. But only the lowliest of servants ever washed feet. In fact, there are some of those commentators who say a Jewish servant was not even allowed to do that. It had to be a Gentile servant that they found, because washing feet was dirty business. And you think about it. How many of you want to wash someone else's feet? Sometimes I don't even like to wash my own. You know, it's not a great thing to do. And so Jesus rises up, and there's all of his disciples sitting at the table. Now, how long had they been sitting there? They arrived in that room, and they sat, it said, after supper. So all the way through supper, there they're sitting with dirty feet, and the custom had not been taken care of, probably because there was no servant there to take care of it. And Jesus Christ, looking around the table, it didn't just dawn on him. He had been planning an object lesson for his disciples all along. And he rises knowing who he is, the Son of God. Knowing what's coming, he has plenty of things on his mind. And yet he girds himself with a towel, and he begins one by one picking up dirty feet with a towel and a basin of water and washing those feet. And the question would be, how did he get around that table so far to get to Peter? Now, I don't know how many disciples he got to before Peter, but it seems like as you read this story, there's a tension building as he moves around the table. How many disciples just sat there? They sat there in silence, from what we can tell in the story, and allowed the Master, the Son of God, to wash their feet. And what Jesus is doing a couple of things here. Look back in verse 1 again. It says, "Now before the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come to depart out of this world, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus is demonstrating in a very real way his love for his disciples. Now again, that's an interesting phrase there in verse 1. It said, he loved them to the end. What does it mean to love someone to the end? And again, if you look at the commentaries, they fight and argue over what this really means. Some will tell you that it means he loved them to the uttermost, to the full capacity that he could love them, and it's very possible that that's what it means. There are others that said, no, what it's saying here is he's going to love them right on through Calvary, through the resurrection, through all of their weaknesses and problems, and there's a possibility it could be that as well. So I grabbed my Greek New Testament, I thought, I'm going to find out what this means. And you know what it means in the Greek? He loved them to the end. And I looked, I thought, you know what? There's probably an element of both of those things in there. Jesus Christ is going to humble himself to meet the most basic need that those men had in washing their feet. But he's also going to love them. As we read through this passage, we'll see next week that he's going to tell them, one of you will betray me. You know, he washed his feet. He's going to look at another one and say, after 3 years of telling me how much you loved me, you're going to go deny me. And he's going to argue with the Lord about washing his feet. And we'll see that in a moment. And Jesus Christ still washed his feet. And Jesus Christ is going to spend this whole week ingraining truth into the lives of these disciples that will change their lives forever because he loved them. There's no passage in Scripture I love studying more than John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. Because you see the heart of the Savior for his children. The heart of the Savior for his disciples. And he begins this whole thing by saying, I love you to the uttermost. He laid aside his garments, and then he began washing these disciples' feet. The interesting thing as we look into the synoptics is to find the background behind what was happening just before all this happened. You see, before all this happened, if you turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27... it's just not a coincidence that Jesus is doing this when we get to the lesson that he's trying to teach these disciples. Because in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, we read, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to him, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves.'" When they were fighting amongst themselves, who would be the greatest? And was that a one-time occasion as we read through the scriptures? These disciples kept at it. In fact, James and John, grown men, you remember they sent mom? "Mom, go talk to Jesus because I want the right side and one wants the left." And the mother of James and John went begging for the best positions for her sons. And they fought over this. And Jesus told them, it's not about who's the greatest. It's about who's the greatest servant. Did they get it? And did it sink in? You ever told your children something and you watched and you see, you can almost visually see it going right over their heads and they're not getting it. And you go, you're going to get in trouble and you're going to learn the hard way. And the disciples kept learning the hard way. And here Jesus tells them, don't argue who's going to be the greatest. In fact, he says, who's greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Now, did Jesus know that washing of the feet was coming down the road not too far? And he gives the disciples his teaching, and what do they do about it? They got to the upper room. They're having this dinner. Nobody's washed any feet. So somebody jumped up and took a towel and decided to take Jesus' teaching and put it into practice, didn't they? Can you imagine? Now, again, Scripture doesn't tell us, but I wonder if they're sitting around that table wondering what's going to happen. You know, are we just going to sit here like this? Guess we are. We're going to eat like this? Sure we are. Is there a basin of water? Yeah, it's over there. Who's going to get the basin? You know, I had four kids in my house. Five, I guess I'm the fifth. But four kids that grew up in my house. And I could see this happening if we had come home. You know, they'd all look over at the basin, and you know what they're thinking? I'm not going to do it. You do it. And if it went down the line, it would have gotten right to my youngest, who would have looked at mom and dad and let us do it. Or nobody would do it. And they're the disciples. And that's exactly what happened. Right after Jesus went through all of this teaching and said, here's what you need to do. You want to be the greatest? And what was their real answer to that? And he sat them down and said, do you want to be the greatest of the disciples? What would they have said if they were honest? Yeah, of course I do. That's why we've been fighting over it. Walking down the way, sitting when you're not around. You know, I do want to be the greatest. Jesus said, then be a servant. And they had a wonderful opportunity and every one of them failed. And so the Lord gets up, and in extreme humility, he girds himself and he washes the disciples' feet. It reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, which says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus wants us to think like he thinks. And of all the people sitting in that room that day, who was the last one who should have been washing feet? Jesus. He's about to hang on Calvary for these men. And I would gather that if Jesus had asked, any one of them would have been okay washing Jesus' feet, but they weren't going to touch each other's feet because they hadn't gotten the point, have this mind in you, which is Christ Jesus. Humility is something that needs to be a part of our lives every day. The two verses prior to that in Philippians, verses 3 and 4, say, do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit. Did the disciples struggle with that? That selfish ambition? Who's going to be the greatest? I am. And I'm going to get my mom to go get me that spot for me. You know, they were working on it, constantly working it. And Paul's saying, looking at the ministry here, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Isn't that easier to read than it is to put in practice? Now, if Jesus had asked the disciples, Peter, you know, are you a humble guy? I wonder how Peter would have reacted. Peter always had an answer, didn't he? And I'm guessing he was like, sure I am, Lord, as he sat there and didn't wash anyone else's feet. Because that idea had not sunk into them. And then, verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Had these disciples gotten that concept in the mind of Christ yet? They sat there and they weren't going to do a thing. They were happy to not have anybody wash their feet. Kind of got to wonder what that room smelled like. As they had walked all the way in there, nobody would do the job that needed to be done. And yet, Christ was giving them this example of humility. And then, Jesus knew that his disciples were having these debates among themselves. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, he had already taught them, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." That was the foundational teaching that would lead to the washing of the disciples' feet. Because who was the master? Jesus Christ. None of those disciples should have been thinking of themselves above him, and yet who washed their feet? Jesus did. Again, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 27, it says, "When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers." Remember the story I told you about mom going to ask for the best spot? This is the result of it. It says that when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at those brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great will be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." And did they get it? No, they never got it. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Does that make good sense to you? If you wanted spot number one in the pecking order of the disciples, does it make sense to grab a towel and grab a basin and start washing everybody's feet? Because peers didn't wash peers' feet. If I'm washing your feet, it means I'm beneath you. And Jesus said, that's what it takes to be great, and they just wouldn't buy it. And so they're struggling with this humility thing. But not only are they struggling with this humility thing, look at verses 6 through 11. They're struggling with this holiness issue. Chapter 13, starting in verse 6, says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So here's Jesus coming to Peter. And you've got to love Peter, don't you? Is Peter ever lost for an opinion? You know, Peter's always got something to say. Now, is Peter a bad guy? You know, you look at Peter, he left his fishing to follow Jesus. He left all to follow him. Peter's a leader. Does he always lead in the right direction? But he's leading. He's going somewhere. Does Peter believe in Jesus Christ? With his whole heart, you remember what he said? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus Christ praised him for that. And yet in the midst of that, here is the Savior, the Master, going around, who knows how many feet he's washed, and he gets to Peter, and what's Peter's question? And is it really a question? You ever have anybody ask you a question that wasn't really a question? You know, I get that teaching sometimes. I'll be teaching along and waxing eloquent and thinking I'm explaining everything wonderful, and somebody disagrees with me, so they raise their hand to ask a question. But it's not a question. They're trying to tell me, you missed this. And often they're right, and it's kind of, well, what's going on here? Well, Peter, as Jesus comes to him, he's got a question for the Lord. And it's very interesting, even the word order in the Greek, because the word order in the Greek is, "Lord, do you my feet wash?" Peter's going to say, you know, Andrew may have let you wash his feet. You know, John may have let you wash his feet, but I'm not sitting still for this. I know who you are. You shouldn't be washing feet. Now, did Peter pick up the towel in the basin and finish the job? So Peter's still struggling with this whole issue, but Peter looks over and says, something's wrong with this picture. Was Peter right? Think about it for a minute. Something was very wrong with that picture. The last person in the world who should have been washing feet was Jesus Christ. So Peter wasn't totally wrong, but he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And then the next verse is interesting. It probably should have been the theme banner verse for the disciples for the whole 3 years. Look at what Jesus says here. Jesus says to Peter, "What I'm doing you do not understand, but afterwards you will understand." Was Peter processing all this and figuring it out? Did Peter look and say, Jesus is trying to teach us to be servants? Jesus is about to teach us a lesson about keeping our sin account short and confessed before him? Peter's not getting it. But he is getting the fact that something's wrong here. And so Jesus said, hang on and you'll understand afterwards. Now, why do you think Jesus told him that? If you were Peter sitting there and you just said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, kind of with a question, but you were really saying, not my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand now, but you'll understand later. What do you think the Lord was trying to get Peter to do? Peter, just sit there and be quiet and let this sink in. And Peter did a great job of it, didn't he? He said, you'll understand it later. And Peter said, okay, not really. He says in verse 8, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Did Peter know who Jesus was? Can you imagine looking at the God who created you? At the Son of God who said, I am, who's done all these miracles, and Peter takes his dirty feet and he slides them away and says, you're not washing my feet. In fact, in the Greek, there's an emphatic no there. You will no, never wash my feet. You ever try and tell God what's going to happen in your life? I mean, that's what Peter's doing. And he's looking at him and saying, God, I don't care what you say, Jesus. You're not washing my feet. And part of it is just the whole pressure of Peter doesn't get what's going on here. Peter doesn't get what it means to be a servant yet. Peter doesn't know exactly what Jesus is trying to teach him here. And he looks at the Lord and says, Lord, you will never. You ever done that to God? You know what I learned? It's a really bad idea. Every time I've told God, I will never do this, it's almost like God has a sense of humor and he says, oh, yes, you will. And it comes into my life every time. And I could share story after story, but looking back at Peter, the Lord says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. He looks at Peter and says, either you let me wash your feet or you can't be a part in one of mine. Now, what do you think happened to Peter's spirit after that? Now, Peter may have been outspoken. Peter may have stuck his foot in his mouth way too many times, but did Peter love the Lord? And Peter looked at Jesus after Jesus said, you know, if you can't do that, you can't have any part with me. Did Peter get that? You know, did he argue with the Lord about that anymore? Peter jumps in and he says, well, Lord, then not my feet only, but my head and my hands. You know, I'm all yours. I'm in 100%. You know, just wash whatever, make me part of yours. And you look at that and you think, well, now the Lord's going to say, now you got it, Peter. Congratulations. Did Peter really get it yet? You look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who's bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus is teaching multiple lessons to his disciples this day. Number one, I want to teach you about humility, what it means to be a real servant. So let me get up and take the lowest position you can think of and demonstrate to you what servanthood is all about. But that's not enough. Let me teach you another lesson. Let me teach you a lesson not about actual water washing feet, but what it means to be saved and what it means to live in a world of sin. And he said there to Peter in verse 10, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. Now, what's he talking about when he talks to Peter? Is he really looking at Peter's physical bath for the day? He's just talked about being a part of him. And what verse 10 really has to do with as we look at it is the same idea that Paul talked about in Titus chapter 3. If you look at Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4, it says, but when goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Isn't it interesting the way that Paul describes our salvation there? Through the washing of regeneration. And Jesus is telling Peter the same thing. If you've been washed, if you've believed in me, you don't need a whole bath. But as you walk through life, you're going to get the sin and the filth of this life on your feet, and it needs to be cleaned off. You can't have fellowship with me with dirty spiritual feet. And Peter's looking, and did he get it? I don't know if he got it yet. Now, the Lord promised him he'd get it later. And we look and we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, he finally got it later on down the road. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all your conduct. Since it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You think Peter thought back to that day when Jesus washed his feet as he wrote that kind of thing there? And he said, you know what? You need to be holy in every manner of living, in all the way you live, And when you're not, what do? The other guy that was there in the room tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Jesus is telling them there, you need to keep short sin accounts. You need to be humble, but you also need to be holy. And then there's a warning at the end of this part of holiness, because he says, as he talks about the disciples, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, not all of you are clean. He looked at those disciples, 12 men in the room, and he said, you're all clean, but not every one of you. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Judas for 3 years? Judas Iscariot has heard the truth. He has seen the signs. He's been drawn aside with the other disciples and taught in depth what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to leave the world behind. And Judas has chosen the world. And you would think sitting there, he would say, wait a minute, that's me. I need to get this taken care of. But there's no indication that he does anything about that. So we see Jesus teaching humility. We see him teaching holiness. But as we conclude this morning, look at verses 12 through 17, because Jesus is also going to teach what it takes to have happiness. And can I point out to you in this whole illustration that there's a reason that that order is where it is? If you put happiness first, you'll never have it until you get the humility and the holiness in their place. And Jesus has taught them about humility, and he's taught them about holiness. And then in verse 12 of chapter 13, it says, and when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Can you imagine the hush that must have been in the room as Jesus Christ finishes the last of those disciples' feet, and he takes that towel and sets it aside, and he puts his garments back on, and there's a hush as he walks over, and he takes his place at the table. And he says, do you understand what I've done to you? What does Peter say? Aren't you expecting Peter to say something there? Peter never misses an opportunity. I think Peter's been floored. He's gotten enough of this message to say, you know what? It's time to understand later and learn now. Because Jesus goes on to explain. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Until now, it's a great story, isn't it? It's fascinating because I wasn't there. I wasn't Peter. I didn't put my foot in my mouth. I'm watching the Savior give a wonderful example of humility to the disciples. And I'm looking at this, and now he's saying, do you understand what I did? Because I'm your teacher and Lord, and I'm teaching you to wash one another's feet. Look at verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Now, what is he really saying to them in verse 15? Is Jesus saying, what I want you to do is be very conscious of how dirty people's feet are and wash them whenever necessary? Is that what he's after? He said, I gave you an example. What's the example? I don't care who you are or how important you think you are. You need to be the servant of all, because I know who I am. I'm the master and I'm the Lord. And look who served. And I want you to live your lives as lives of servants. He goes on and he says in verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Isn't it easy to just pass on to the next verse after that? You know, that's kind of a neat way to just conclude and go to the next passage, or is it? There's the key to the whole passage right there. Did the disciples know what was the right thing to do when they all landed in that upper room and there was a basin of water and there was a towel and feet needed to be washed? Were they ignorant of what needed to be done next? They knew. They knew exactly what needed to be done. So what was the problem? It wasn't the knowledge base. It was the obedience. They weren't willing to do it. Did they know that they were supposed to be servants? How many verses did we take the time to read earlier, where Jesus said, the greatest will be the servant of all? And yet they got there and they sat there, and in the midst of all that, they hadn't learned the lesson. And yet Jesus says at the end of this passage, if you know these things, blessed. And that word blessed carries with it the connotation, happy. You want to be happy? Do what I've asked you to do. Does that make sense to you? It sounds great until you put it into the foot washing category, doesn't it? You know, I don't want to wash people's feet. I don't want to get my hands dirty. You know, you got to think about who I am. You say, well, I never think like that, really? Don't most of us think more of ourselves than we ought to? Isn't that why the scriptures tell us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? And we look at that and we say, well, how do I put this all in practice? Well, very simply, happiness becomes the byproduct of living life in the will of God. What does God have for you to do this week? Who does God have you to serve? If you can go through the whole week without serving anybody in any way, have you fulfilled God's will for you that week? Because what did Jesus say? The greatest will be the servant of all. Is there nobody you know that has a need? Or is the problem that we're just too busy with our own needs and our own lives that we won't reach out and take care of those things? You see, as we start to apply what Jesus said at the end of this passage, it suddenly becomes very personal. It became very personal to Peter. But do you think Peter's the only one who has the problem? And as I looked at this, a couple questions I'd like to leave with you. First of all, how much does it take to keep you from doing the things that you ought to do? We looked at the first few verses and it said Jesus knew what was coming. He was in for a rough week. Jesus knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. And with all that on his mind, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. He had every excuse not to. And I thought, how often do I take excuses not to do what I ought to do? You know, it's raining today. You know, I wonder, how many people show up at church? It's raining. You know why I wondered that? I'm laying in bed at 6 o'clock listening to the rain coming down thinking, it would be wonderful to stay in bed this morning. There's a cool breeze flowing. And suddenly it dawned on me, you're the pastor, you can't stay in bed. And so I got up and I came, but it reminded me of the message, the fact that how often do I not do the things that I ought to do just because it's not very convenient? You know, how often do I not spend time in prayer because I've just gotten busy doing other things? How often do I not spend time in the Word because I'm busy doing other things? Jesus, at the time it was least convenient, makes the greatest impact on his disciples. And we're going to see that over the next few weeks as we study through this passage. Not only that, but can I ask you, what areas of service to others are just beneath you? You know, somebody else can do that. And again, I thought about that, and I'll be honest. I went through a lot of schooling. I got my bachelor's degree. I went out and got my master's degree, and there's something about going to seminary that young guys coming out of seminary really think they're something. And I came out of seminary, and I had a 4.0 average. So I really thought I was something. And I remember going, I'm getting ready to go to the mission field and getting ready to go. And I thought, you know, I'm such a great guy. And I got it all together. Somebody ought to just give me that money and take care of it. You know, there's certain things I never wanted to do. And you know, one thing I went and went to school because I thought, you know what, I never want to have a menial job. And one of the things I never really wanted to do was do bathrooms. And I told God like Peter, and that's why I laughed earlier, that, you know, Lord, I'll do this and that, but that's one thing I'm just never going to do. And we got ready to go for the mission field, and you know what? As wonderful as I was, nobody handed me any money. And they weren't just sending me on my way. And I suddenly realized I had a wife, and then we had a young child come on. My firstborn was there. And I had no job, and I was waiting for somebody to realize how wonderful I was. And nobody was doing it, and I was getting hungry. So I had to go out and find work. And you know what God provided for me? I remember sitting there, and I had a bulletin, not much different than this on a Sunday morning. And I'm looking at the bulletin, and in the back side of the bulletin, you know that part where you kind of never get to read most of the time, it's on the back with all the announcements. And I got to the announcements, and it said, needed custodian for the Christian school. And I looked at that, and I thought, well, you know, I could still run around and get to my churches and get my meetings done and make everything happen, and I can empty a few trash cans and sweep a few floors, and that'll work. So I went over there, and I talked to the guy, and the first thing he said was, well, I don't know if you can be around enough today to get this job done. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You're talking about cleaning, and I've got a master's degree. Do you realize the gift you're being given here? And he didn't act like it. And then when he finally gave in and said, all right, I'll give you a try, he said, here's what I want you to do. And he showed me around the building. He said, there's restrooms over here, and there's restrooms over here, and there's restrooms over here, and I want you to come in at 5:30 every morning and clean the restrooms so they're ready for the kids when they come in. You know what elementary age kids can do to a restroom? I won't even explain it to you. But for a year and a half, I cleaned bathrooms. And the Lord looked at me and said, you'll never do what? But I learned a lesson because I sat there and thought, Lord, there's nothing beneath me if it's being done in your service. And that's where we need to be. We need to get to the point where we're saying, God, whatever you want me to do. And can I tell you, if you're still alive and breathing, God has something for you to do this week. You're never too old. You're never too insignificant. God has service for you if you're willing to take it. Thirdly, how dirty are your feet? Do you keep short sin accounts with God? Because often we feel like we've made it. And walking around in the filth of the world as we go day to day about our duties, we fall into sin and we have problems. And Jesus Christ is trying to teach his disciples here, get it cleaned up. Keep short sin accounts with me. Because that keeps the fellowship where it needs to be. And you need to be a part of what I'm doing and a part of me. And then is the last question, how obedient are you to the example of Christ? He said in the last verse here, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How obedient are we? Are you willing to do whatever he asks you to do this week? Be careful. He may have lessons for you when you say, yes, I'm willing. Peter said, yes, I'm willing. And Jesus is about to tell him, you're going to falter. You're going to fail as you do it, but keep getting up and be willing to do it. And blessed, happiness is yours if you'll do the things that you know to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this story that we just briefly looked at again this morning of the washing of the disciples' feet. More than the story that's here, we thank you for the example of our Lord, who humbled himself beneath any position that he should have had to humble himself, to love his disciples, but Father, to teach us a lesson about humility, a lesson about service, a lesson about true holiness and happiness if we're willing to follow your will and your way. God, I pray that you'll help us to look into our own hearts, and especially today, if there's anyone here who's like Judas, who's seen the truth, who's heard the truth, but God, who's never responded to truth, may today be the day that they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.